In order to see this, we don't need to look any further than the book of Psalms before us right now. The Psalms were penned, of course, by men of great faith. Yet as we read the Psalms, we see that the feelings expressed by the psalmist often astonish us at the depths of darkness that could be experienced by the people of God. Perhaps the darkest psalm of them all is Psalm 88, and we read how that ends, the last verse in verse 18 being, "Darkness is my closest friend." Jesus Christ himself was a man acquainted with sorrows and much grief. I've entitled this sermon, "The Journey from Discouragement to Hope," because that's exactly what it is. But a depressed person asks, well, forget the journey. How do you even start? How do you even get out of bed when all the energy seems sapped and strained just to try to make it through another day? How do you take even a first step? How can I find hope is what the depressed, discouraged person is asking this morning. And it's common for many people, many Christians who are even spiritually mature, to think that maybe the reason I'm so depressed is because I took some drastic misstep. I made God very angry with me. After all, Christians are supposed to be happy and joyful all the time, aren't they? Isn't that what the Christian life is all about? And so if we're not feeling that sort of happy, joyous high all the time, we think, well, maybe God is punishing us. He wants us to learn some deep, hidden lesson of some sort. Depressed people can often feel very alone. They wonder why God has deserted them. How did this happen? How could all these things happen to me? How could God allow this? And maybe it's I don't have real faith to begin with. All these are the questions that swirl in a discouraged person's mind and heart. But a lot of times, the person in that situation doesn't realize that there's a fierce spiritual battle that's raging on the inside. Brothers and sisters, I wonder how you feel today, how you would describe yourself. Do you feel alone this morning? Do you feel that you have a problem that no one can understand? Do you feel that you need to hide a struggle because you're anxious of what other people might think of it? Do you think you have this problem that is too big to be solved, that God can't even solve it? You don't say that, but you're feeling it. Well, enter Psalm 42. And that's what we need to do here, because it's a psalm that's showing you that God understands the full scope of human experience. God understands the heights of joy, that's clear from many psalms, but he also understands the crushing sorrow, the devastating problems and feelings that even God's people experience in their life. This is the Bible. The Bible doesn't offer a squeaky clean view of the Christian life, does it? No. Anybody who's read their Bible knows that that is not the case at all. There are stories in the Old Testament that are absolutely horrific. With young children, you're reading through the Bible and you skip maybe over some of those stories. I don't want my child to have bad dreams tonight. They're horrific. But, the Bible shows us a very real world of people. They act the way we do. They have the experiences that we do. If not worse, reading the Old Testament especially, certain times can be a downer. I would agree with that. But something? It's at the same time incredibly encouraging to read these dark stories. You know why? Because the Bible is addressing a world that is familiar to us. It's addressing a world that's showing us a world that we recognize. We look at the scriptures and we say, that's what's happening in my world today. That's what's happening to me. Just think of it on the other spectrum. What if God had decided, and I'm glad he didn't, we should be glad he didn't, but what if God had decided to omit all the horrific stories of war and rape and murder and disease and sickness and corruption? What if God had decided to just take those out of the scriptures? Would we be as likely to conclude that God can help us with our mess of human problems if God left out those things? I don't think we would be. But no, God wisely put them there. God makes it very clear in the scriptures that he understands whatever we're going through, no matter how dark, weird, strange we think it to be, God understands. You know, the darker places in the scripture might not be the first place we tend to go when we want a devotional lift to our day. You know, oh, let's read Psalm 88 or the book of Judges. But after reading those things, you know what you begin to realize? You begin to realize that you're never going to face anything, no matter how bad, no matter how horrific, strange, whatever the case may be, that's going to shock God at all. You know, God ordained the end from the beginning. God included these stories in the scriptures so we know that nothing catches him off guard in our lives. You know, some passages of scripture might not even have a word of comfort in them. And again, Psalm 88 comes to mind here. If you've ever read that psalm, I'm sure many, if not all of you have, you'd notice that the psalm has no happy ending. You know, I just quoted the last verse for you. You know, darkness is my closest friend. That makes us feel really good, doesn't it? Psalm 88 is not a psalm that really has any indication of God's promises or God's grace in it. It doesn't seem to be tied up neatly with this bow of grace and say, just have a wonderful devotional moment with this psalm. No, but the fact that it doesn't is actually one of the most encouraging things, because it shows you that God understands. God understands what this psalmist is going through. He understands what it means to be depressed. And if you doubt that, you only need to hear God in the flesh say these very words, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. I am deeply distressed. My God, why have you forsaken me?" This is Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. He understands. God understands what you're going through. There's nothing that the psalmist experienced in Psalm 42 that Jesus Christ did not experience. Only Jesus responded, of course, without sin. But what the psalmist does in Psalm 42 is he lifts the veil, as it were, from his own experience. He allows you to peer into what his experience is. He wants you to see the darkness of his depression. He wants you to see the reality of his discouragement, and he wants to, as it were, walk you through the steps, the journey that got him from that discouragement, from that depression, to a place of hope and strength and security, and yes, joy in God. And that journey is going to be your encouragement to take the same journey with the same steps. And we're going to see, as we look at the psalm, that it involves really simply two basic overarching principles that are going to help us to understand how we indeed make this journey from discouragement, depression, to hope. And here are the two applications. The first being, you are to speak to God of your discouragement. And the second is that you are to speak to yourself of the gospel. Those are the two applications. Let's flesh them out this morning. First, speak to God of your discouragement. You know, perhaps as we heard the psalm read just a moment ago, we notice that the psalmist sort of drags us through his experience, doesn't he? And we're thankful. We're not always thankful that people drag us through their experiences, but we're happy that the psalmist is doing so, because it gives us valuable insight here. Particularly what he does is he gives us details about his experience. He gives us indications of his symptoms. You know, how his discouragement is manifesting itself. He brings all these things out into the open. It's almost like he's lying on the couch there and he's telling all these things to the physician, only the difference being he's speaking these things to God. And I want you to notice here the symptoms of his depression. They're right here in the psalm. Look at verse 3. He says, "My tears have been my food day and night." Now, that isn't just a momentary burst of crying, some kind of crying fit. No, this is a season of life that is characterized by continual bursting into tears, crying. It's talking about a very sad experience in his life. Psalm 102 is a good parallel text to bring up. It speaks of the psalmist having eaten ashes like bread and mingled his drink with weeping. You know, people who are severely depressed often find that food loses its allure and appeal. You know, the taste for food sort of is not in the picture anymore because of the depression that pushes it out. A person can actually start to feed on his or her depression. You know, and that happens various ways. You know, sometimes when the depression becomes the sole concern of conversation, you know, all that's talked about, there can be this danger of feeding on the discouragement and the depression that, of course, we all want to be on guard for. We don't want to feed on depression and isolate ourselves. But look at verse 7. He continues. He says, deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and your billows have gone over me. What a picture that is. This is the language simply of being overwhelmed. The waves are crashing over you. You're totally isolated, alone, adrift out at sea. There's nothing that you can do. It seems like there's nowhere you can reach for help. You know, and you think of scripture personages such as Elijah, in that season of his life in which he was very isolated, and he was so discouraged, he despaired even of his life. And then you think of John the Baptist, who is forced to go into prison, and he becomes so discouraged that he begins to wonder if Jesus was really who he said he was. And that's how discouraged John the Baptist was. And so here in the psalm, we see this isolation pictured by the billowing waves, but we also see the reason behind all this isolation. The psalmist remembers here in verse 4, he says, he speaks of the time he used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Verse 6, he says, I will remember you from the land of Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. You see what's going on there. He is far removed from Jerusalem. That's his predicament. He's far isolated from that place of worship that meant so much to him, that he longed for with all of his being. And that's something that he feels cannot be replaced where he is now, you know, where he is. No, his identity is bound up there. It is bound up in Jerusalem. And he's not there. And he's discouraged. He's depressed. You know, discouraged comes to many in this way. It could be that you're isolated from coming to church due to a sickness. Could be people who have perhaps lost a job, or maybe they have been removed from some context which they found identity and security. You think of our kids when they get older and they go off to school, and it's a very difficult time for parents who miss their kids, and it's very difficult for kids who have been removed from their place of security to go out in this new situation. You know, it's something that gave them so much identity and comfort. This can happen when you lose a loved one. There are countless reasons we can get discouraged in this way. And these are some of the causes of discouragement, yes. But I want you to notice here in the psalm something very interesting. I want you to notice that for the psalmist, there's a yet further source of discouragement and aggravation here. And we find it in verse 3. He says, while they continually say to me, where is your God? Now, who are these people? Well, it's quite possible they're actual people, unbelievers who are saying, where's your God? It could also be inner voices of the psalmist, you know, the tapes that play in our heads of discouraging things we feed ourselves every day. Where's your God? Could be that. Could be a combination of both, too. But whether we determine exactly what these voices are, it's actually irrelevant to the main application. The point is, the voices are saying to you, God has left you in this situation. God has jumped ship. Brothers and sisters, I think for the Christian, that's one of the most paralyzing questions that could ever be asked. Where is your God? What could be a worse question than that? You think, what have I done that God has just abandoned me this way? Now, there are times, of course, when we are depressed because of unconfessed sin. You know, we see that in the Psalms as well, don't we? Psalm 51. Psalm 38 is another such example of this. But in Psalm 42, it's different. Psalm 42, the psalmist doesn't seem to be depressed because of some personal sin. And that's very important, because sometimes your depression will come from the sense of the desertion of God. You know, that these voices you'll start to hear. And they'll say, where is your God? Voices from the pit. It seems here that one of the great struggles of the psalmist here, the inner war, was believing these voices. Should I believe these voices or not? Look at verse 9. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why have you forgotten me? So he's crying out. He seems to be capitulating to the voices. He longs for deliverance. He longs for an antidote to this discouragement and this depression. And indeed, the antidote is here. But before we see what the full antidote is, we need to understand that in this context of the Psalms, the psalmist actually has a very good reason to be discouraged. And I actually just gave away the first application here, intentionally. Because it turns out that the first step, the first application that this psalm gives us in dealing with discouragement is not to deny the discouragement. No, it is to be open, about the good reason you have to be discouraged. Isn't that what the psalmist does here? He's speaking to God of his discouragement. He's doing that throughout the psalm. And God seems to invite this. You know, some seem to think that the quick and slick fix for discouragement is just to kind of give ourselves a pep talk and say, oh, you're a Christian, you have no reason to be discouraged. No, that would be to walk with your head in the sand. There are many reasons to be discouraged. And that shouldn't come as a surprise to any of you, right? There are reasons to be discouraged in this world. There are many reasons, and people need to be told that. The psalmist tells us here, he's discouraged. But the good news of the gospel is that there are far more reasons to be encouraged. That's the good news of the gospel. The way forward is not to deny the reality of the reasons of our discouragement. No, it's to bring these things to God, to bring our questions to God. You know, it's not your weakness that's the problem. Does it surprise you to hear me say that? It's not your weakness. No, it's not admitting your weakness that is the problem. That's the problem behind depression. Far greater problem is not admitting that there is a problem, that you're weak. It's only those who feel their weakness who are led to cry out to Jesus Christ for deliverance. You know, if we're floating high on the hog, we don't feel the urgency to cry out to God the way we do in times of great discouragement. Your weakness is not a barrier to the gospel. It's not a hindrance to the gospel. No, your weakness is what preaches the gospel. You know, we walked through the Beatitudes recently, slowly, but we did make it through the Beatitudes. Now, did we emerge from that study of the Beatitudes saying, well, we need to deny our weakness and to try to give the false impression that we are this flawless picture of Jesus Christ? I hope you didn't get that conclusion from those sermons, or else I failed abysmally. I certainly did not mean to give that. The exact opposite. No, on the contrary, what is the first application of that series? It is to confess that we are what? We're poor in spirit. You know, we acknowledge that we have nothing in ourselves. No, the only one who learned perfect obedience is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one who learned perfect obedience through what he suffered. Hebrews tells us this. But this is a great comfort to us. You know, anybody who would expose anything on you, all that's been already covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And the gospel of Jesus Christ rescues you from this crippling anxiety that, oh, I just don't measure up in this Christian life. Now, the gospel allows you to be a sinner just like anybody else. Isn't that great news this morning? You know, the psalmist here, he could say what he did publicly. You know, the psalmist is bearing his weakness publicly, and he could do so because his identity was not bound up in what his detractors were saying. No, his identity was bound up in God. He could come to God as a child of God in weakness and humility and come to him with all of his feelings in his weakness. Put quite simply, you're to go to God with your despair. You're to go to God with your discouragement. And Psalm 42 teaches you that this is an act of faith. This is an act of faith. God welcomes this. This is what you're to do. Psalm 42 tells you you're to turn to God in desperate moments. You're not to run away from God. You're not to hide from God in desperate moments. Brothers and sisters, as you examine your own life today, probably a few questions might be in order. Are you like the psalmist? Can you be honest with God as he was honest with God? You know, are you ashamed of how you've reacted to disappointments, wondering if God welcomes you? Do you feel you have to put on this pious front to approach God? Well, no. Do you think you have to have unwavering faith to approach the Lord? Well, no, that's not what this psalm teaches at all. The first application of this psalm is an encouragement to be honest about your feelings before God. It calls you for an open faith. You know, when you're facing sickness, when you're facing discouragement, when people have rejected you, when you lose your job, when you're not doing well at school, when you have family problems, parents with kids with parents. In a word, whenever you're cast down, Psalm 42 welcomes you to come out of the hiding place, expose your struggles before God openly. And when you do that, you know what you find? You find a God who already understands, a God who already cares. If you're still not convinced that God invites this kind of openness before him, I want to remind you of something very important. That this psalm is a song. This psalm is a song. In other words, this psalm was something that was sung in corporate worship by the Israelites. We have a version of it, I believe, in our Trinity hymnal. Psalm 42 is a psalm. It is to be sung in the tent of worship and sacrifice. This mournful song, "Where is your God? Have you forgotten me?" That sad song was a song that was included in the corporate prayers and singing of God's people. This is one of the songs that they would sing. What does that mean? Do you realize what that means? It means that all your feelings of discouragement and depression were meant to be mingled with the highest glorious praises to God. Mingled together. It's part of our corporate praise. Open expressions of fear, doubt are welcome here. They are welcome in the place of worship because God is the only one who can solve these problems. All of our human messy experience can find grace here, can find forgiveness at the throne room of God through Jesus Christ in this place of mysterious and glorious grace. If you're depressed, where do you start? Well, you start at the most natural place. You start in your discouragement and your depression. You start with all these questions you're having. You know, as the psalmist does here. He even has despair, yes, but the despair should be that we don't have the strength. The despair should be in ourselves, not in God. The despair should be that we don't have the answers. But then we speak these things to a God who does have the answers and who does have the strength and who does have the provision in his Son, Jesus Christ, his righteousness. If we understand the psalm rightly, we need to see it as an invitation. It's a bold invitation this morning to come as you are, bring your discouragement, hold these things before me, all your hopes that were dashed to the grounds, your dreams that were unfulfilled, bring these things to me. God says, don't hesitate because you've questioned my love. Because you've questioned my goodness. Don't hesitate because you have fear and doubt. No, come as you are, because the sacrifice of my Son, Jesus Christ, and his blood has covered your sin. Come, speak to me, speak to God of your discouragement. But of course, there is a second application here as well. Not only are we to speak to God of our discouragement, but we're to speak to ourselves. Speak to ourselves the gospel. And that's what happens in the psalm. Now, I think Martin Lloyd-Jones was the first place where I read this insight, and it's quite simple, but it's brilliant, really. You know, he points out that what's going on here is the psalmist stops listening to these voices, and then he starts talking to himself. Okay? So the whole matter of depression is that we're listening to ourselves rather than talking to ourselves. We're listening to those old tapes. Where is your God? Life is miserable. You notice in the psalm, there's all these kinds of voices here, right? And he's listening to them. Where's your God? I'm in darkness. You know, he's listening to these voices. And again, as we said before, they could quite possibly from others, but just as possibly they could be voices that he's hearing within himself. You know, have you ever woken up discouraged? You almost don't know why. Waking up in the morning was like getting a slap in the face. As the tapes start playing right away in your head, these thoughts incessantly. You didn't deliberately purpose to think about these things. They're just there. The tapes start playing and we start listening. They're talking to us. They're bringing up the problems of yesterday. They're bringing up all the concerns about today and tomorrow. They're reminding us of how bad things really are and the things that are bothering to us. And in a word, what's going on there is we are listening to ourselves. Well, the profound and the beautiful remedy in our second application this morning in Psalm 42 is that the psalmist, instead of listening to himself, starts talking to himself. What does he say to himself? What does he say? He says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" He's talking to himself. His soul had been depressing him, been crushing him down. So he basically stands up. He says, "Self, hold on. I'm going to stop listening. I'm going to start talking to you, self. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you so disquieted within me?" And then the psalmist goes on to do what you and I must do. What does he preach to himself? He says, "Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God." That is, listen carefully now, you go on to remind yourself, to preach yourself of who God is, his character, what he has done for you in Christ, and what he has pledged to do for you in the future. You remind yourself of these things very deliberately and purposefully, as the psalmist has done here. It's really quite simple. Again, quoting Martin Lloyd-Jones, he puts it this way. He says, quite succinctly, he says, "The battle against spiritual depression is the battle to believe the promises of God." Think of it that way. And it's a real battle. I realize that. But the thing is, what the psalm is teaching us to do, it's telling us we must learn to preach the gospel to ourselves. It's not like just turning on a light switch. I'm not saying that it's going to be easy. It's certainly a process. Many think that Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 were originally one psalm. You know, indeed, if you look at both these psalms, you see that the amount of overlap in the language is really quite striking. If these two psalms are one, then we see that the psalmist really did have to preach to himself on more than one occasion. You know, he had to preach not once, not twice. He had to preach to himself three times in the course of this combined Psalm 42 and 43. "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you so disquieted within me?" He repeats it in Psalm 43. It's a process. I realize it's not easy, but it is the antidote to discouragement, to preach to yourself the gospel. That being said, I realize, as I've researched this and I've dealt with things pastorally, over the years I've been a minister, I realize and I would acknowledge that there can be chemical causes of depression, you know, causes that can be corrected with medication, and there can be these physiological reasons behind it. But even that being the case, the point here in everybody's life, medical or no, everybody, every Christian must learn to preach the gospel to himself, preach the gospel to herself. "Why are you so discouraged? Hope in God." Hope in God. That's what he needed to say to his soul. Hope being that certain expectation that God will fulfill his promises. That's what hope is. It's not a hope-so hope. It's a certain expectation. The only thing that makes it hope is that it hasn't been fulfilled yet. God's word is as good as done. All promises are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. I need to point out in this psalm that this journey, this preaching of the gospel to ourselves, is not limited to being an individual affair. No, imagine immersing yourself in the gospel as an individual is not only done in the isolation of your prayer closet, in isolation from the church. I want you to remember the whole context of this psalm. Remember that the psalmist's discouragement is that he was being kept from what? He was being kept from Jerusalem, the corporate worship of God's people, where God's people worshiped him. If you have your Bibles open to Psalm 42 and you flip over to Psalm 43, you'll notice in verse 3 that the psalmist cries out, "Oh, send your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle." You know, the psalmist is thinking about that place where the priests guard the word of God and they teach the people the word at the tabernacle and later the temple. Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 are teaching you that the chief battling of depression is not only something you do as an individual, it's not only a private and personal preaching of the gospel to yourself, but it is also to place yourself in the faithful corporate teaching and preaching of God's word, that living ministry where you will also be nurtured and fed the promises of God. And the psalmist knew this. The psalmist here is longing for that day when he could be joined back to the corporate worship of God's people. And so we should do the same as well. You know, people often think that what they need to overcome their depression is something new and something spectacular, something radical. But psalmist is actually calling for something quite routine. He wants to go back to church. He wants to be surrounded once again by the corporate ministry of God's word. The psalmist is saying, no, it's the routine, the everyday preaching to yourself of the gospel, the regular coming under the preaching of the gospel. That is what we all need. And so Psalm 42, brothers and sisters, is really encouragement to all discouraged Christians. All you who are experiencing depression. Could be that you're new in the faith. Could be that you're young children or you're teenagers or you're young adults or you're medium adults or you're big adults, older and wiser adults. It's the application is the same. And the question of Psalm 42 is a good one. You know, why are you discouraged? You know, there are many reasons we could offer why we're discouraged this morning, but I want to ask you pastorally, could it be that you're not preaching the gospel to yourself? Could it be that what you need to do is remind yourself of the promises of God in Jesus Christ? You know, could it be that you and I are seeking things out of our relationships with others that can only be filled ultimately in a relationship with God? You know, maybe wanting to be well-liked or a reputation or the security of other accomplishments or school or work or other situations are taking precedence over seeking the only God who can give us ultimate satisfaction and deliverance. Are we expecting other things in our life to do what only Jesus Christ can do? Places that only He can fill. That will discourage us and depress us as well. But it's already remedied if we're seeking to preach to ourselves the gospel of Christ. Because as we do so, we realize that, no, God is in control of that situation. Oh, this approval that I'm seeking, God has already given me perfect approval in Jesus Christ. And we start to realize these things as we meditate on the gospel. We stop worrying about the future because we preach to ourselves the gospel and we come to the realization that God has unshakable control over our future. He controls everything. If we're not realizing these things, that Christ has purchased with His blood our forgiveness and all these benefits, then we need to preach the gospel to ourselves again. Do not listen to the wrong voices. Your own, in the morning or afternoon or at night. Don't listen to the voices of others saying, oh, it's hopeless, you Christians, to trust in God. Shut out those voices. No, you start standing up and preaching to yourself the gospel. Treat that like a commandment this morning, you know, to take hope and grace in this incredible blessing of being redeemed by the living God through Jesus Christ, who is in absolute, perfect control of your life.